Well, this morning, if you would, take your Bible and let's go to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. We're going to read the entire chapter. You're like, oh, great. It's six verses. All right. We're going to read the entire chapter, though. We're going to start in verse number two. We're going to skip verse number one, but we're going to start in verse number two. And we're going to read this, and I'll pray, and we're going to build a little bit of a thought this morning that I hope will be of an encouragement to each and every one of us. Now, if you know Christ as your personal Savior, this is going to apply to you and me. Those that know Christ, those that are saved, have that confidence in where we are going to spend eternity through the blood of Jesus Christ and the Word of God and the truth that we've trusted in. This will apply to each and every one of us. Now, if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, if you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, this can apply to you, but it will make better application once you get your eternal destination settled. And so if that is your need this morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you don't know for sure where you're going to spend eternity according to God's Word, that would be your first thing to take care of this morning. And there will be that opportunity for that. But looking here in Isaiah chapter 12, starting verse number 2, the Bible says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation." You say, hold on, that's repeating itself. No, He is my salvation, but He has become daily, on a regular basis, continually, that reminder of my salvation, that sure fortress, that secure foundation that is forever present. Going on, verse number 3, "Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, because call upon His name, declare His doings among the people, make mention that His name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee." And again, I know this is Old Testament, and this is referring to the children of Israel and God's people in Old Testament settings. But may I say, this is one of those things that also still applies to God's people of current day. He is still my salvation. He remains my salvation. And I should be doing the very thing that is said here, "Sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things." Has He stopped doing that? No. "This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel." Holy One of Israel, Holy One of the church, Holy One. Has He ever stopped being great and the Holy One? No. And He is great and faithful and holy in the midst of His church even today. So this passage of Scripture, I believe, still fully applies to what we can receive and we can be encouraged through. This morning, I want to preach based off of verse number 3. I want to preach this thought, a joy worth sharing. A joy worth sharing. Verse number 3 said, "Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." It is because of my salvation, which is only because of Christ, that I have the potential and ability for a joy that the world struggles to find. If you know Christ as your Savior, you know where you're headed. There is a joy that we are promised. I want to get ahead of myself. I'm going to give you several things. But there is a joy that is promised to the child of God that many people just wish they could find. And that joy, by the way, also comes with what we know as the peace that passes all understanding. But if it's a joy that I have and a joy that I get to experience, the child of God, if it's something that wonderful, as the Bible describes it, and we're going to see several other passages here in a moment, but if it's that wonderful and it's that exciting for me to enjoy it, shouldn't it be that much more valuable to share? Now, I know we live in a world where the encouragement is, you know, get all you can all you get, sit on the can and spoil the rest. Get everything you possibly can for yourself, seal it up and keep it for yourself, and once you've got all you need, spoil everything else so you're the only one that enjoys it. That's the world's mentality. You know, we only, if you follow society's idea of how to do things, you only speak good of people when it's searching for a way to give yourself an extra leg up. You know, it's that mentality of, hey, we're behind you. Yeah, as long as not stepping on me, you know, is a help to you. But if stepping on me gives you a leg up, well, guess what's going to happen in most society's scenarios? Stepping on someone else who you are behind is actually encouraged as long as you get ahead. The idea of being behind anybody is not very encouraging in society. You always want to be ahead of someone. You always want to get to the top. I thought about this the other day, and we'll pray and we'll move on. But I was thinking about this when this thought's been going through my head, and I thought the world is always about the idea of sticking it to the man. But then they're always trying to be the very person that they want to let them have it. I'm going to let the man have it, but I can't wait to be the man. Like, really? Like, when you get there, nobody else is going to do the same thing to you, okay? When you live by a mentality, you get to suffer by a mentality as well. May I say this? When the mentality we live by will either bring one of two results in our life. The mentalities that we live by will either eventually be what we suffer by or what we enjoy. If I live according to what God says should be my focus, my mentality, my operation, if I live by God's word in how I conduct myself, I can then, in return, experience the blessings of that same mentality bearing fruit that is not rotten. However, if I live according to the world and society's ideas of how to go about life, that mentality of get one up on somebody else will always come back to bite me and make life miserable in the end. We have to be very careful what we do. But may I say, in getting back to our point, if I have a joy that is beyond anything the world can offer, and I've enjoyed at times and a joy and a love and a peace and all these things that God offers, if it's that good, why would I want to be the only one to experience it? If it's that good and I look around and I see people suffering and see people, I mean, striving so hard to make joy happen in their life, and just no matter what they do, they can't find it. I see people struggling to figure it out and to make it, and they're miserable the entire time. Why, if I have the hope and I have a true joy and I understand what it is to have a sure foundation that when my life is shaky, my foundation itself I know is secure, why would I not want to share that? Why would I not want to tell others about that? So this joy that we have, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Boy, if I can enjoy it, then why not share it to someone else as well? Let me pray, and then I'm going to give you several quotes this morning, as well as several passages of Scripture we're going to go to, looking at this idea and the understanding of what joy the Bible talks about that is worth sharing, and ways in which we should be sharing that joy that God has given. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word, Lord, in a country where we still have the freedom to do so. Lord, I know that we're facing, and you're very aware of our society, very aware of, Lord, how close we are to losing the very freedoms we enjoy when it comes to gathering together like we do today. And I pray that you would help us not to, Lord, set aside and fail to remember the value of what you've allowed us to have this morning and be able to sing your praises, be able to greet and fellowship and encourage one another and be able to see and hear the Word of God opened, Lord, in a very public way. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be attentive. May our hearts be hungry and desirous for the Word of God, that we might grow thereby and we might learn, Lord, the importance of sharing this joy that you have given the child of God, that we, Lord, would not just hold it for ourselves, focus on how blessed we are, but, Lord, we would see the need that every single person in the eyes of God, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that you desire that this joy be available to everyone. May we, as your people, be faithful to let you do a work in our hearts. And may we not soon forget what we're about to look at here through your word. As you do in us and through us what we cannot do of ourselves, we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. D.L. Moody made this statement. He said, "Happiness is caused by things that happen around me, and circumstances will mar it. But joy flows right on through trouble. Joy flows on through the dark. Joy flows in the night as well as in the day. Joy flows all through persecution and opposition." How true it is. The world mistakes happiness for joy. They think happiness is joy when honestly they're not the same thing. People are constantly searching for what will bring lasting joy in their personal lives. They've turned to fortune, right? If I can find my fortune, I'll have joy in life. They turn to fun. That's kind of a very broad statement, but they think, hey, if I can have fun, we've got joy. Here's one for you. They turn to family. They look at family and say, boy, family is where joy is. Well, I'll show you in a minute. Family can produce some joy, yes, but family is not where joy is ultimately found. Can you have joy in your family? Most definitely. Is that a permanent aspect of joy? Absolutely not. Some have even turned to many other things, but some have even turned to football for joy. I'm not leaving it alone this morning. However, these things are temporal and given to change, right? Fortunes can be gained, but also quickly lost. How many people have made a fortune in stock market scenarios to turn around and have an all of a sudden unexpected and horrible thing take place and their entire fortune come crumbling down to the point now where they thought they had joy, and then when it's all gone in an instant, all of a sudden it's like, life's not worth living, and they make some very bad decisions. Fortunes can be gained and quickly lost. Fun, well, that part's fleeting. And it's based on situational outcomes. You remember as a kid having fun with your friends? You ever had one of those days where you were having fun and then the day stopped being fun? When those who were your friends started having fun at your expense? Fun is situational. I'm enjoying my day when, you know, when the day's enjoyable. But it is something that changes. Family is a good, and here's the, family is a good conductor of enjoyment. But anybody experienced how that can go sour pretty fast? family is great until family becomes a headache. Now, don't get me wrong, okay? Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that family is a headache, but things can happen. Children can hurt you. Parents can disappoint you. Grandkids can disappoint you. I mean, you can have lots of things. Boy, it's all perfect until all of a sudden it's not. And sometimes, by the way, I have found that it's sad but true. And sometimes even within God's people, some of the most discouraging information, some of the most discouraging words I've heard came from parents when a young person went to camp or a young person went to a revival service for youth, came back fired up, came back wanting to serve. And so the most discouraging things came from parents who wanted their child to change, but once they actually had a change, they didn't like how far they went. And so they would do everything they could to discourage, because now you're making me look bad. Stop it. Family can go from a conductor of enjoyment to a conductor of misery in a heartbeat. It shouldn't be that way, but such is life. Football is exciting until your team loses by 3 points. After supposedly going to finish it off yourself. 15 seconds. It's amazing what 15 seconds can do to destroy your entire life. Anyway, all right, let's get back on it. Okay, I know all you Alabama fans, that's okay. I'm just so happy to see so many of you still in church. Amen. But I'll be nice. Okay. But honestly, is it not true, though, we hinge so much on things that are so temporal? And fun for the moment, enjoyable for the moment, but man, how fast it can turn. And I think I've told this before. My brother, before he passed away, pastoring down in Montgomery, well, not Montgomery, but Millbrook area, just north of Montgomery. And when he moved to Alabama, he was here for 12 years, pastored there for 12 years. He came from Mississippi, really didn't have a team. I don't really see one of Mississippi's worth rooting for, but he came to Alabama, and I mean, in a heartbeat, all of a sudden, whoa, he's an Alabama fan. Now, my brother went eccentric in all that. It got so bad, and he had been here for several years, and we were missionaries at the time, and I would pick with him, of course, you know, like a good Alabama fan. Every time they won, he would just rub. But there were times that it got so bad, it got to a point where, even as a pastor, and he, if he was alive today, and I'd still say it, even if he was watching, but as a pastor, if the team lost on Saturday, he struggled to preach on Sunday. And I told him, I said, Jared, you have got to get that. You're not called to be an Alabama fan. You're called, you know, you're called to be a preacher of the gospel. You're called to preach and feed the flock. You know, last thing you need to do is feed them sour oats. You know, come on now. Well, listen, I'm a Texas fan. We understand what it is just to get over loss, okay? But not lately. We've been winning. But here's the thing. He struggled. Listen, it doesn't matter where you are in your life, in your Christian walk, or what even you're called to do. If we're not careful, temporal things can take so much priority in our lives that even the temporal, while thinking that it's giving joy, literally strips us of the joy we really have. Because I focus so much, if I'm not careful, on those things which I've lost and forget there's something that I have that I can never lose. And there are promises that I've been given that will never be taken away. Joy does not come from temporal things. We sell our Christianity, or I should say our Christian inheritance, short. when we seek happiness and joy in the temporal pleasures of life. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, "I sometimes wonder whether all pleasures are not just substitutes for real joy." Now, again, there's a lot of things in life that can bring pleasure. There's lots of things in life that can produce happiness. There's some things that even have an appearance of real, genuine joy. But may I say, if it's not eternally based, it's not the actual substance of joy. It is merely a poor substitute. The child of God is given the confidence of strength and hope through the joy that God Himself provides. Psalm 28, verse number 7, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth. And with my song I will praise Him." That is the essence of joy. Rejoicing. But rejoicing is doing it over again and over again and over. It's joy over and over. It's rejoy, rejoy, rejoy. It's constant. Where does that rejoicing hinge? It hinges on the strength and the shield and the trust my heart has in the Lord. Psalm 51:12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit." Listen, the whole point that David said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation," a restoration is something that actually exists, but maybe has been a loss for a moment, but yet it's been brought back. It's not something, it's not a create joy. It's restore unto me what has already been there, what has always been available. Restore it back because I know it exists. It's never been destroyed. Things in life come and go when it comes to temporal aspects. They can be created and they can be lost. But true, genuine joy provided by God Himself through ultimately salvation is the starting point. It is the joy of His salvation offered to us. That is your basis. That is your you might want to put it this way. That is your pool of water that you draw from. It is drawing from that salvation and that joy. It exists. And sometimes we have to say, "Lord, I've let it run dry in my life. It's not gone. It's not unavailable, but I have not gone to the well like I should have. Would you restore unto me? Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord." That joy found from the Lord, a promise that, by the way, is our godly inheritance as a child of God. There is no finding and receiving of that inheritance until you become a child of God, which is, we know, receiving Christ as our personal Savior according to the Word of God. Not my works. Hey, my works can make me happy, but also, anybody here ever gotten weary in well-doing? My works can bring some happiness here and there, and my works cannot give me salvation, and therefore my works can never produce a genuine joy, because true joy comes from knowing Christ as my Savior. True joy is knowing where I'm going to spend eternity without a single question. Now, I wonder why in the world God would save me. I wonder how in the world He could see me worth it, but I don't wonder, can He do what He promised to do? In the end, salvation brings joy, and that joy is an eternal basis, not a temporal. John 15:9-11 says, when Christ Himself speaking, He desired that we not be partially filled with joy, but that our joy might be full. We see in John 15, verse 9-11, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you." So where is joy coming from? Christ. "My joy might remain in you, and that your joy, which is your joy you got of yourself? No, the joy you got from Christ Himself, that His joy remain in you, and therefore your joy might what? Might be full. We have the opportunity to understand full joy in life. Billy Sunday said this, if you have no joy, there is a leak in your Christianity somewhere. Your bucket might need to have some holes plugged. If a child of God cannot have joy, now, let's just be honest with each other. Let's be straightforward with each other. Not every day do you wake up like a Disney movie. Tweet, 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 oh, so wonderful. The sky is shining, the rain, all that kind of, you don't wake up singing a song, right? Sometimes you wake up trying to figure out what day is it? Where am I? What's happening? Okay? Some people love rain. How many of y'all love the rain? You're weird. All right. But some people love when it starts raining. I will say this. I'll give you this much. The best day to stay in bed, a rainy day. The only problem is when you have to work, you don't get that opportunity. Retired people can enjoy it. Working people just have to suffer through it. Wake up and it's like, oh, it's raining. Okay. What does that mean? I'm getting out of bed. I'll be dry until I step outside. Or better yet, what's even worse, if you go down south, like really south, not this south. This is compared to where we used to live. This is Yankee land. But deep, 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 deep south Louisiana. I despise the summer in South Louisiana. Because it's not just hot. It's you cannot breathe. Muggy hot. I joke with everybody. Down in South Louisiana, y'all know me. Y'all know I sweat without even having to think about it. I'm sweating right now, and it's cold in here. My hands are frozen. My head is sweating. That's just the way it is. But in South Louisiana, I look outside and wake up in the morning, look outside, and start pouring sweat. Why? Because I knew it was hot. You know, it's at 100 degrees with 120 heat index and the humidity. It's absolutely miserable. In South Louisiana, I wouldn't mind it raining. You just didn't like it afterwards because here it rains and it cools. There it rains, you just can't breathe afterwards. The humidity increases after the rain. But here's the thing. Some people love the rain. That's great. That's wonderful. But, you know, that might bring you joy. It doesn't bring me joy. Some people love the sunshine. Boy, the sun comes out. It's great. It's wonderful. What a beautiful day. Right now, lately, right? What a beautiful... Boy, we've been having some gorgeous days. Winter is coming. Depression will set in as soon as it gets cold and wet and nasty and you step outside and all you're grounded. That's what you get the whole time. But here's the thing. Whether it's sunshine or rain, whether it's warm or it's cold or what, listen, we tend to drift with things that we like or don't like, whereas true, genuine joy allows me to see a rainy day and say, you know what, Lord, I still thank you for the rain. Allows me to see a sunshiny day and I'm like, wow, man, what a beautiful day. Even if it's hot, at least the sun still shines. Joy allows us to face the circumstance or face the day and still find something to have joy in. And by the way, everything in your life might be going completely topsy-turvy. You might have everything destroying itself left and right. It feels like if it could break, bend, or blow up, it does. And yet, if my joy is established, quote unquote, joy, established in the circumstance of my days, it will be an absolute chaos, wishy-washy, back and forth, mentally exhausting experience. But if my joy is established in the fountain of Christ, established in the foundation of the salvation He offers, then even if my day is the worst day I've ever experienced, I can, as a child of God, have the ability to allow my bucket to still be filled with the joy that Christ can provide. And in the midst of the struggle, I can still say, you know what, I'm thankful for this, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for what God has done over here. Hey, it's been bad, but I'm thankful that honestly, I could probably, if I sat down and I could think of much worse, and God's not taking me through that. Or better yet, I'm going through the worst, but yet I'm thankful I still have a God that I can depend on. Hey, and by the way, if I'm a child of God, no matter how bad it gets, even if this life is no longer it for me, and I know that my days are numbered. Hey, it's just glory ahead. So even in the worst of circumstances, I still have something better to look forward to. I know that's not very encouraging when you're thinking about wanting to live this life, but here, still, when we're looking at it, the world says, how can you have joy? Your life is destroying happiness. There's no way you can enjoy life with all that you're going through. The child of God has the potential. Again, potential is the word to use because the joy is available. It's not always used. For the child of God, joy is always available, but we don't always take advantage of it. Charles Spurgeon, another quote concerning what the child of God has that a lost and dying world does not. Child of God has this. He said this, Charles Spurgeon, a changeable God would be a terror to the righteous. They would have no sure anchorage. And amid a changing world, they would be driven to and fro in perpetual fear of shipwreck. Our heart leaps for joy as we bow before one who has never broken his word or changed his purpose. There is an anchor, steady and sure. Now, when this joy from the Lord is experienced in the life of a child of God, it should bring about a natural desire for us that everyone around should get the chance to know how it feels. There's a song, we might sing it one day. How does it feel? How does it feel to know you're a child of the King? Your heavenly Father owns everything. How does it feel to know you're all right when you lay your head on your pillow each night? How does it feel? Was that? Got it backwards. There's another part of that verse. I don't know. How does it feel? All right. But here's the thing. That's why you got to be careful singing songs. Amen. But how does it feel to know you're a child of the King? Do you know that there are people in this world that haven't got a clue what that means? A child of a King. What? What? You're a prince? Heavenly speaking. Well, where's your money? Not here. But here's the thing. I've got something that wealth cannot buy. Here goes another song. I've got a gold mine beyond the blue sky. These verses just pop up. But here's the thing. I've got something that the world may not see on earth. And by the way, No, I don't have riches waiting for me in heaven. I'm going to be wealthy in heaven. It won't matter. Think about it. I know I've preached this before. This is one of those pet issues for me. We sell people on the idea of heaven. I'm not rich here, but I'm going to be rich up there. I have a meager home here, but I'm going to have a mansion up there. What good is gold, silver, and precious stones going to do you in a monetary sense in heaven when there is no monetary spending or doing or... Well, I've got a crown. Yes, you do. But ultimately, the crown's to be cast back at His feet because only one will receive glory in heaven and it won't be you and me. My personal belief is gold, silver, precious stone... And the crowns that we receive because of the life that we've lived and the faith and trust that we've experienced and exposed from our life for Christ. The crowns we receive, the gold, silver, precious stones, I believe every single bit of it is merely what we will have to say, Lord, here's how much I love you. But it won't be, hey, everybody, look! look, look. Here's how much I love him. No. It'll be you and God. It'll be, Lord, here's how much. By the way, I keep on going with this, but no matter how much you've got, I think every single one of us will say, I wish I'd done more. And I think in a lot of ways, I believe some of the people that we probably would not hail as the most rewarded individuals in heaven, I think we might be surprised as to the individuals that did not vocalize what they did for God, but God didn't miss a thing. And I believe there are some that are going to stand before the Lord, and we're going to, if we're able to witness, we're going to look and say, what? How did they earn that much? How did they not? Again, I'm giving you a fleshly, earthly version of seeing things. But if we could see it right now, we would be shocked to see and say, I never even thought that they did that much for the Lord. And then there's going to be some, you're going to say, oh, I sure thought they had a lot more. Right? By the way, we might look at our own lives and say, I sure thought I had a lot more. It kind of gets us to our main point, and I'm done. Well, main 3 points. But they're quick. I just got scripture with them. And that is this. If I have a joy that matters, and I have truth, and I have a hope that I know this world is looking for, how can I not share it? If it's a joy that I get to know and experience, and it makes all the difference in the world, in the roughest of days, the joy I have in Christ, the joy I have because of salvation, the joy I have as a child of God makes all the difference. And if it does for me, how can it not be an overbearing burden in my life that somebody else has got to have it? You see people suffering without hope, and we look and say, I just don't know how they do it without the Lord. Exactly! Share it! I just don't know how they're going to make it. Well, let's help them! If they refuse it, that's on them. If they never hear it, that's on us. There are three main ways that I believe we can share the joy, the understanding of where joy comes from in Christ and salvation. I believe you can share it through testimony. And it should be shared through testimony. Take your Bibles very quickly, lest you fall asleep while I'm preaching. And go to 1 Peter very, very quickly together. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through verse number 8. Here the Bible tells us, starting there in verse number 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. What is this that's being presented here? The child of God openly rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And people say, why are you so happy? I'm glad you asked. Because I have a God that has an inheritance incorruptible for me. It's undefiled. It fadeth not away. It's preserved where He dwells, waiting for me. And I'm kept by the power of the one true God. And I'm kept by that power through faith unto salvation. I have given my faith in Him, and He has given to me salvation through His Son, Christ Jesus. And because of that salvation and that promise, I have a blessed hope and assurance from God that I get a chance, that I can greatly rejoice in what He has done, what He is doing, and what is awaiting me one day. No matter what I face today, I can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. That joy, through our personal testimony, what we do, how we act, the things that people see of us, should be an automatic draw for people to say, what is it that allows you to be happy in miserable days? Now, let's be honest, we're not always happy in miserable days, right? Anybody else here with me, please? Okay, thank you. I don't want to be alone. Someday, do we let the misery overtake the joy? Are there days that, you know, we need to sing to ourselves, if you're happy, notify your face? Are there not times that we all need to remember that the joy I have should shine in my testimony that others witness? Now, I'm not talking about talking about ourselves. I'm talking about my life, the testimony that is built by what others see in me and from me should shine the joy of Christ, that others are drawn to wonder. By the way, the Bible talks about being ready to give an answer to any man that asketh of thee the hope that lieth in thee. Why would they ask? Unless they see something that they're looking for. 2 Corinthians 8:1-2 says, moreover, brethren, we do to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. What caused them to be a giving church in the midst of all the struggles they were having? What caused them to invest in others in the midst of all the struggles that they were already having need themselves? It was their abundance of the joy of being a child of God, wanting to just do something for the Lord. It can be shared through our testimony. Secondly, it can be shared through compassion. May I say, compassion is one of those things that if we're not careful, we let experiences and we let struggles in life strip us of compassion. The last thing a Christian needs to be is someone who grows hard because of the struggles. Psalm 126:5-6, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Sowing in tears, reaping in joy. Philemon 1 and verse 4 through 7 says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always. Now this is Paul writing to Philemon, mentioning what he sees of him and what he's heard of him. Making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. You say, what's we're talking about compassion? Well, here's a saved individual that is a benefit to other saved individuals. And Paul says, I have heard how your love for the brethren is exceeding. I've heard how you've done these things that the brethren should do, but in hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. And Paul says, listen, the joy of the Lord is refreshed in me. Boy, I receive joy hearing about your compassion for God's people. Should be spoken of us as well. It's not just a compassion for the lost, though that is needed. It is also a compassion for the child of God, because, by the way, no one in here goes without hurting. The last thing, not only shared through our testimony and shared through compassion, but I believe the joy of the Lord that we experience, if you're a child of God, that joy that you have access to should be shared through ultimately witness. That is not what others speak of me. That would be testimony. It is what I speak in and of myself concerning what God has done. 1 John 1:4 says this, that which it was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you the eternal, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Once again, there's that statement even Christ Himself made, that your joy, these things say unto you, that your joy may be full. And here it is, you have John speaking again and saying, listen, why do we speak and preach of Christ? Why do we share the truth of salvation? Why do we speak of the life that was shed for our sins and the possibility and the promise from God that if we would come to Christ and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, forgive me of my sin. Be my Savior. There's a promise that salvation is given to the one who repents, turns from their sin, from their way, and turns to Christ and say, Lord, only You have the answers. You are the life eternal. Lord, take my life. Forgive me. Be my Savior. I surrender all. John says, we preach this, we speak this, we declare this unto you. We know it. We've experienced it. We enjoy it. But we speak and declare. Why? Because we want you. Through our witness of truth, we want you to understand the same joy and rejoicing in Christ that we've gotten to enjoy in our life. When was the last time we witnessed? I know we go on visitation. I know we search and pray for those opportunities at those doors to witness. But may I say, and we know this, you don't have to wait for Saturday to witness. Matter of fact, if we're waiting for a church organized time to go out in visitation, then we're not actually doing what God called us to do. We are called to be a witness every single day. Why? Because there are people who need to be saved? Yes, there are people who need to be saved. But listen, I'm to give of the hope that lieth in me. People see through a testimony something that is needed in their life. Through compassion, I am drawn because I know people need hope. They're searching for joy and they're trying to find it in everything the world has to offer, everything life has to offer. And they're happy for a moment and then miserable again. They're happy for a moment and then miserable again. They think they found it and it gets ripped out from underneath them. Why? Because they find things that are not a sure foundation. They find shaky ground. It's temporary. and they're looking for something that lasts. So if through my testimony they see something that draws them to ask, what is it that you've got? How in the world are you facing this? How in the world are you dealing with this? I don't get it. And then through compassion, I see somebody who's longing and hungry and needy. And that compassion says, I can't help. I have to witness. Where do I find hope? There's only one place. Where do I find joy? There's only one place. Where do I get the strength? It's not of myself, that's for sure. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And I need to share it. Charles Spurgeon said this, and we're done. He said, when the heart is full of joy, it always allows its joy to escape. It is like the fountain in the marketplace. Whenever it is full, it runs away in streams. And so soon as it ceases to overflow, you may be quite sure that it has ceased to be full. The only full heart is the overflowing heart. If the joy I have is not overflowing, I'm not living with full joy. Which means, not that God has cut off supply, it means I failed to go back to the well. I failed to go deep and draw from the cistern everything I can have each day. Today is miserable. Okay, spend some extra time. Speaking from experience. By the way, when you're miserable, you don't want to get in this book, in the flesh. But once you get in, and once you spend time with the only one who can give you a renewed joy of your salvation, after a while, you're like, man, I've got to put it down and get back to work. I'll come back to it later. And next opportunity, you open up again. Next opportunity. Why? The more you feed, the hungrier you'll be. The more you drink from that water, the thirstier you are for that water. We live in a dry desert land. We live in a dry, dead area with society. They're trying to make water out of things that can't be made water. And they're ignoring a well that's available for every single person. Child of God, let's not set the well aside. You need joy? It's available. You see somebody who needs joy? If I've got it and I've enjoyed it, I should share it. I don't know what your need is this morning. All I know is, in me personally, the reminder to share joy is not always. I'm a pessimist by nature. Y'all know that. Pessimists don't think of ways to share joy. They think of ways that joy is going to be killed. It doesn't matter what our tendencies are in this flesh. What matters is, what should my tendency be by the Spirit? Because He makes the difference. And that difference should be obvious. And that difference should be shared and enjoyed by every single person I meet. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for the truth of Your Word.